Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, it's good to be with you. We're already looking forward to tonight, Wednesday night, being back with our church family.
Wednesday evening, we're in the midst of a series we're doing together. Jason and I are doing this together, and it's based on 2 Corinthians 7:5, where we get this expression, troubles without and fears within. And this evening, we're going to be talking about my place in this place, the idea of our role within the congregation. I would love to have you. We will also be live streaming if you cannot join us. We have put out a couple questions for the church family here to kind of submit answers to, and we'll go through those tonight, and we look forward to just sharing some things. This has really been a good study as we've talked about some of the things that we're facing in our times today and the troubles and the fears and how to navigate through those things together.
One of the things I think that's made it a great study is all of the feedback we've gotten from our church family. That has made it all the more rich, I think.
Well, this past Sunday, Jason had the honor of preaching, and he took us to the book of Philemon. It's one of those little one-chapter books in the Bible. There's only 5 one-chapter-only books in the Bible, and Philemon is one of them. And it's just a great, great little letter that's packed with all kinds of wonderful lessons. And Jason, why don't you just kind of give us a recap of that?
Sure. I introduced it by talking about how what an interesting idea it is to be reading someone else's mail. And that's really what's going on here. This is a letter of the Apostle Paul. He is writing about a man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of a Christian named Philemon. Philemon lived in the ancient city of Colossae, and we're not told exactly why, but for some unexplained reason, Onesimus had abandoned that work of service. He had run away from Colossae, maybe even stolen from Philemon, if you look at the language Paul uses. But at some point, as best we can tell, Paul is in Rome at the time. He's under house arrest. And at some point, Paul had crossed paths with Onesimus, and Paul was always looking for the opportunity to share the gospel. Onesimus responded. Paul uses the same sort of term for Onesimus that he did for young Timothy and Titus, my child. In this case, my child whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus had been born again, but now he is being called by the apostle to go back home and to carry 2 letters. The letter specifically to Philemon, carry that back, and it is Paul's personal appeal to that man to receive his runaway slave back as more than a disobedient slave, but as a brother in Christ, but also then carrying back the much more well-known letter to the church of the Colossians.
And putting it in the time period it was, there was a lot of pressure for a runaway slave. It was not like a child who ran away and came home and mom and dad race out to see him and embrace him and everything. Life for a runaway, if he was found,
could mean death.
It often meant death. Sometimes they would just cripple him to teach a message to the other slaves. A lot of pressure upon Philemon. What are you going to do? And what message is this going to send if you have other slaves? I mean, if you just treat this guy with kindness and everything, well, maybe your other slave is going to run away. And so there's a lot of circles that are moving in all this. And he was useful to Paul, but Paul sent him back. Paul is appealing to the Christian to do the Christian thing. The elements have changed now. He's more than a runaway. He's a returning, forgiven Christian. And that changes everything. And in this lesson, you brought up four words worth learning. And what were those words?
Sure. I talked, first of all, about optimism. I think Philemon, that letter is just full of optimism. Paul could have put Philemon, the master, on a guilt trip. He could have just told him, listen, I'm an apostle. You heard the gospel from me, and this is what I'm telling you you must do. But he didn't do that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as this unfolds. But optimism is how the letter begins. And then he focuses on refreshment. He is able to make this difficult appeal to Philemon because of the sort of man Philemon is, the sort of character he has, the sort of servant he has been in the past. A couple of times Paul mentions, Philemon, you have been a refreshment to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm looking for you to refresh my heart as well. Number three is motivation. And I just love the phrase that Paul uses. He is making this appeal that Philemon would act in this way for love's sake. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The final word was perhaps. Perhaps this is why you and Onesimus were separated for a little while in the flesh, so that perhaps the eternity of both of you could be shaped for the good. Optimism, refreshment, motivation, and perhaps.
And what you see running through this letter, of course, is God.
Sure.
It's God who teaches us to forgive because he forgives us first. When Onesimus ran to where Paul was in Rome, it wasn't like going to a little village of 100 people. Rome was a major, major metropolitan city. So easy to be lost, so easy never to be found if he wanted that. But I believe the Lord's hand was in all this to make the connections. And through that, I think we'll see some things that are helpful for you and I as we talk about this. So some questions from the lesson, and I think one of the first questions we need to address, and that is, why does Paul in this letter, why does the New Testament not end slavery? Why didn't Paul say, this is wrong, and I have set him free? The scourge of slavery in a lot of people is the greatest sin of all, but God never wants us to stay in sin. And so there's no idea that this is going to end. Onesimus was going to go back home, and he was still going to be a slave.
Right. First of all, there have been entire books written on this question. We're going to take 3 or 4 minutes, maybe. And so understand that this is just the absolute tip of the iceberg. But so important, I believe, for those of us who are reading the scriptures in the 21st century to appreciate their original context. You and I, as modern Americans, have one idea of slavery right at the forefront of our minds. When we as modern Americans think slavery, we think of what is known historically as chattel slavery. And that sounds more complicated than it is. That's what was going on, grievously so, in the history of our own country not all that long ago. Chattel slavery meant you were owned in every sense of the word, and you were owned as a slave forever. You had no rights. And not only were you owned, but if you had children, your children were automatically owned. The children of your children would be automatically owned. That's known culturally and historically as chattel slavery. But if we take the time to put the New Testament back in its original historical context. What we're reading about, especially in the age of the New Testament, is not chattel slavery. In many ways, it was much more kind and just than what we can relate to in our country. Now, that's not to say, obviously, that there were not unjust, unkind, viciously cruel masters 2,000 years ago. Of course there were. But there are a variety of ways that someone could come to be a slave. Maybe they were a part of a conquered territory, and they, as a conquered people, came to be slaves of the nobility that would move in after the soldiers had cleared out. If you came to be in debt, you could enlist, for lack of a better word, into slavery for a time to work that debt off. There were those many that we read about historically who voluntarily went into a period of servitude to avoid going hungry, to better their life for a time, and perhaps if they served a master very faithfully for a while, then they would be able to leave that work of servitude much, much better off than they were. We know that slavery was a reality 2,000 years ago, not a direct correlation to what we saw in this country. But we also know that the New Testament writers, especially Paul, had a great deal to say, number one, to slaves or bondservants, and to masters that would have been revolutionary 2,000 years ago. I referenced the letter of Paul to the Colossians earlier, a letter that Onesimus would have carried back to Colossae. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, after addressing wives and husbands and children and fathers, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." Listen to what he says here. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. But then Paul immediately turns his attention to masters. And listen to what he says. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. God expected bondservants and masters to behave as if they were ultimately serving the Lord of all lords, Jesus the Christ. Now, Roger, I've talked a lot. What would you add to this?
Well, let me just throw a couple other verses on there. Peter also addresses this in 1 Peter 2. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." And so the New Testament laid down guidelines that God expected of masters and slaves. You referred earlier to a person being in debt, and Jesus used this very idea in Matthew chapter 18 when he talked about the idea of forgiveness. He says, "And when one had begun to settle accounts, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." Boy, that would change our lifestyles today, wouldn't it?
No doubt.
The massive debt we have. Now, what's interesting, although the New Testament doesn't specifically say slavery is a sin, and just about every culture the New Testament has gone, slavery has ended.
That is extremely significant. Why do you think that is?
And there are principles such as the golden rule. if I'm to treat someone else like I would like to be treated, it's kind of hard for me to own somebody. It's kind of hard for me to mistreat somebody. Kind of hard for me to say, you know, I do what I want, but you can't do what you want. And so when you take the principles of Christ into the world, we see that physical slavery ends. But there's another thought also, I think, that runs behind this we sometimes forget about. Had slavery everywhere the apostles went and they preached against slavery ended immediately, it would be hard for us to get this concept that we are slaves of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. And in that, we serve Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful relationship. But there's a concept that the New Testament teaches with that.
Big picture-wise, the best way I know to summarize this, hopefully succinctly, is in the New Testament, the emphasis is on changing the heart one heart at a time. We don't read in the pages of Scripture the apostles calling for Christians to take up arms and overthrow governments and upset entire economic systems and cultures. It's like Jesus's parables of the mustard seed or the leaven, right? It starts small, but it works and it grows. And if we will take the time to objectively look at history, we see the effect of the gospel one heart at a time. That's the individual salvation, right? But as that happens, entire cultural and economic and governmental systems have been turned upside down for the better.
It's kind of hard to manifest the Spirit of Christ by doing something that he would not want us to do.
Right.
And that's what brings it about. Now, a common phrase we hear all the time, and in a simple, maybe materialistic way, we understand it, but applying this to the book of Philemon, we hear the expression, finders keepers, losers weepers.
Yeah.
Paul didn't address that. He didn't say, well, Onesimus is now mine, and he came to me, and I found him, and he ran away from you, Philemon, too bad, too sad, and he's now mine. But he sent him back.
Yeah, yeah.
What about this finders, keepers, losers, weepers?
I think all three of these men are faced with very real challenges. Paul says it would be very useful for me to keep Onesimus here. He's under house arrest. Timothy is in other places. Titus is in other places. Barnabas, John Mark, all of these key New Testament figures that we read about in and out of Rome, right? It would have been very useful for Paul to keep this man right here. But Paul was not going to act from a selfish point of view. Would have been very easy for Onesimus to say, no way, I have found my freedom, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But no, the just thing would be to go back. It would be easy for Philemon to say, well, finders, keepers, and I found you again, and now I'm going to do whatever I want you to do to you, because you have caused me great inconvenience or even harm. But I think at the core of all of this, number one is all three of these men were created in the image of God. That is one of those things that turns our human conceptions upside down. The more that we learn from the Scriptures, a lesson that we need to remember even today in modern America, each and every person is created in the image of God. But number two, all three of these men now were brothers in Christ, and they were expected to fulfill their roles, live your life, be good citizens, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world, but treat each other as brothers in Christ. And so if I find something today that doesn't belong to me, I don't live according to the worldly mantra, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. If I can help someone find what they've lost, that's the way of Christ.
Absolutely. And what we find here is the principles of Christ, they transcend all of life. And we could say, well, you know, we're not talking in this book about church. per se. We're not talking about worship per se. We're talking about what we may say a business transaction. Somebody owned somebody, he left him, now we got this broken relationship, and this has nothing to do with church life, as some people say. But it has everything to do with being a Christian.
Yeah.
When you're a Christian, it comes out on how you sell things. You got this car you want to sell, and somebody comes up to you, and they're interested in it. How's it run? Right there, you're at the crossroads, aren't you?
Yeah.
Are you honest, or are you not, just to make a sale? Putting something on eBay to sell it, and somebody has a question about it. Right there, you're at the crossroads again. Do I be honest or not? And so being a Christian, it goes into your social life, it goes into your business life, it goes into your domestic life, it goes into all areas of our life. And so here we have this situation, and we may say, nothing in this book really talks about worship. Nothing in this book really talks about the Lord's Supper, praying and singing hymns. And that's true, it doesn't. But what it talks about is life, and Jesus is always our life.
If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of every square inch of my life. On Sundays, Mondays, whatever the day, whatever the circumstance, I'm to be of Christ every day, everywhere. This is a great example of that.
And you know, just to reinforce this, it is sad to hear the horror stories of how sometimes brethren have treated other brethren. Someone's selling a house, and they sell it to somebody within the family of Christ, and they weren't upfront about it, and all kinds of problems. That should never, never be. We should be upfront and honest through and through all this. Well, really, the book of Philemon really comes down to is, how do you heal broken relationships? Here, somebody, for whatever reason, ran for his freedom. He was sent back. It could be the story of the prodigal son. He came back home. It could be the story of a husband and wife who separate. Now, we understand the principle of going back. You need to go back. But sometimes just going back doesn't heal a broken relationship. What else, Jason's involved?
Yeah. I love how Paul, in his letters, almost always has bookends. And those bookends at the beginning and the end of the letter, easy for us to read over, so often say something like, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in Philemon verse 3. And I think we do ourselves great disservice when we read over things like that, because it's like the keyhole of the entire letter. He is saying to Philemon, grace to you, peace from the God who has forgiven you. And now, Philemon, I am calling you to show grace and mercy, demonstrate reconciliation the way that your heavenly Father has welcomed you. Roger, you mentioned the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, and I think that fits perfectly here. Paul subtly reminds Philemon, you also have been forgiven. You are in debt. You may be a rich man in Colossae, but you are a debtor to Christ, a debtor to grace, and you have been forgiven, but now remember that parable of the Lord Jesus. Who are you to refuse forgiveness when it has been so freely given to you?
And in many ways, not only Philemon, but each of us have been that runaway.
Yeah.
He ran away from God, and that's why we need Jesus Christ for forgiveness. So the steps of rebuilding a broken relationship involves, first of all, love.
Yeah.
You got to love the person. You got to love the Lord. And we're not talking about love as a feeling, love as emotion, love as a choice. Doing the right thing, even when it's hard. It was hard for Paul to let him go. It was hard for Onesimus to go home. It was hard for Philemon to accept him. I mean, there is hardships all three ways, but love conquers all those things. Then you got to have patience. you got patience. There were some reasons why Onesimus ran, and those things had to be worked through. They had to be talked out. And whether we talk about a child that runs away, a husband and wife are not getting along, there has to be some patience. You got to work through some of these problems here, put in the gospel through all of that. And then above all, we got to have grace and forgiveness. As Jason said, we've got to be able to forgive one another. And there have been hurts, and as long as we keep bringing them up, as long as we keep mentioning them, as long as we never let them go, then the reconciliation and the broken relationship will always be broken.
Yeah, yeah. It's just remarkable to me that this little bitty letter tucked toward the end of our Bibles could not practically be more relevant than it is, even 20 centuries later. We need to pay attention to our amazing Bibles. I appreciate you revisiting that with us today. Roger, you've got the privilege of preaching this Sunday morning. What do you have scheduled?
This Sunday, we're going to talk about four questions that matter. There's all kinds of questions in life. We're going to look at four big ones that really matter. We invite you to join with us. We also are going to be doing this live stream, and if you missed our lesson on Philemon, you can go back, and it's on our website. Great lesson. We encourage you to look at that and to give it some thought about where you are and what you would do.
This morning, for our church family, we sent out an email, the opportunity to begin checking in for this coming Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m. We had just a wonderful crowd this past Sunday morning. We really would love to have you take the time to check in to make sure that we are able to maximize our space. So if you have not done that yet, please take the time to do that. We're excited once again this coming Sunday to be meeting at 5 o'clock p.m. I'm actually going just to bounce off of that last of four words from this past Sunday morning, perhaps, and look at how perhaps what we are going through right now might help us grow to be more Christ-like, even in a year like 2020. Roger, we've got a lot to be thankful for, a lot to be optimistic about here in the middle of the week. I appreciate you joining me today. We appreciate all of you listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We would love to see you tonight at 7 o'clock p.m. as we continue that Wednesday evening series. But we're already looking forward to this Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.